Now take your Bibles, if you will, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and look with me, if you will, at verses 6 down through verse 17. Will you stand in respect to the Word of God? 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning at verse 6 down through verse 17. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto David, David, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thy soul liveth, and as thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Thank you, you may be seated. Tonight, for a few moments, because we're going to spend another week or so in this portion of the Word of God, and tonight, for a few moments, I'm going to bring to you a message that I just found recently in this portion of the Word of God. Tonight, for a few moments, I want to look with you at the example of Uriah the Hittite. Now, Uriah was one of David's mighty men, and David had him put to death because of the fact that David, as you know, had committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and she was pregnant at the time. And Uriah didn't know it, and as far as I know, he never did know. But David thought that he would get out of it by having Uriah come home and sleep with his wife, and then the baby would be Uriah's, and that didn't work. And we find out what happened was this: the providence of God was working against every one of David's manipulations. And God does that. And as we look at Uriah tonight for a few moments, we're going to look at these two simple things. First of all, we're going to look at David as the type of a sinner. Now, as I've said before, I'm going to say again, the theme of the Bible is redemption. And so when you study the Word of God, you look for these things. Number one, you look for redemption. Number two, you look for Christ. And then number three, you look for the things that apply to you and me. And we find that they are set forth here, and I won't have time to bring them out tonight, but we'll bring them out to you in another message. So take your Bibles and look with me, if you will, and we're going to see David tonight as a picture of a sinner. Now, David was a saved man, we know that. And it just shows you also to what degree a saved person can do when they don't serve the Lord God of heaven. Now, David's salvation was fixed. And we find that David also was brought to repentance later on, as we'll tell you this. But now tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at David, and we're going to view him as a type of the sinner. First of all, this is what he did. He was a breaker of the law of God. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you find in verses 1 through 7, this watching this woman bathe on the rooftop, and then we find him also bringing her into his home, and we see because he was the king, he made such an impression upon her, and what did he do? He slept with her. And the result of it was this: Bathsheba got pregnant. And so tonight, for a few moments, we're going to look at David. Now, when David did this, David was a picture of a sinner, because we find, first of all, he was a breaker of the law of God. David knew the law of God where it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And David did it anyway. And I've had some people say, "Well, do you mean to tell me that when an individual commits adultery, they don't think about God?" I said, "That's exactly right. They're caught up in their lust. And when lust brings forth sin, sin brings forth death before it has its final end." And we find that David here, he broke the law of God in this respect. Number one, he coveted. Number two, he lusted. Number three, he lied. Number four, he committed thievery. Number five, he committed adultery. And number six, what did he do? He had Uriah the Hittite put to death. Now, I know he didn't do it himself, but he had it done. And that shows very clearly that here he is a picture of a sinner. And a sinner without God is in the same category, because we are sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, as well as by divine decree. Because all have sinned the glory of doing the same thing. Don't ever sit back and say, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. You and I would do it. Because in our hearts we find that our heart is what? It's still deceitful and desperately wicked. And only the Lord knows it, and I'll tell you right now, when He brings us down the road of conviction, He shows us our heart, and from then on we don't turn to defend, and we follow His leading, even though it goes against what our heart would say. Because God's word is never wrong. Then we find the second thing about David was this. He was not only, he's viewed as a sinner, he was a breaker of the law of God, but then David was devoid of repentance, and he was under the wrath of God. Now look at what he did in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Here's Uriah carrying his death warrant. He didn't know it, but now notice what he said. He wrote in the letter saying, set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Now what do we have here? David is doing this. He's devoid of repentance and he's under the wrath of God. And beloved, that's the condition of every sinner at this hour. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you're in that category. You're devoid of repentance. People have said over and over, I'll repent when I feel like it. No, you'll repent when God grants you repentance. And we need to understand that. Because God gives repentance just as well as He gives faith. And we find David here was devoid of repentance, and then he was under the wrath of God. Well, how do you know that? Look at verse 27 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her into his house, and she became his wife, and bare the thing displeased the Lord. You see, he's under the wrath of God. And people today don't understand what it means to be under the wrath of God. It's not preached anymore. People today are told to come forward and make their commitment, or to come forward and make an acceptance. But people today, for the most part, never hear messages on repentance. And if you ever listen to the radio, as we do when we're traveling down the highway until we get tired of it and then go turn to our tape machine, but we find when we listen to these various preachers, the thing that stands out very clearly over and over again, there's no repentance ever mentioned. Now, you can't say that here at Hilldale Church, because I preach repentance to you. And I preach it, and I emphatically preach it, because without repentance, there's no faith. Without faith, there's no Christ. And without Christ, there is no salvation. And we find very clearly that every individual today, I don't care who they are, every individual is under the command of God to do two things. Number one, they are to repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He hath appointed a day in which He's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man, who is Christ, whom He hath raised from the dead. And that's true. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, this is a commandment of God, that we are to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And you know, you can say what you want. There's not too much love in our society any longer, is there? And how sad it is. But now here we go, look at David again. We find the third thing about David was this. He's trying to secure his deliverance by fleshly means. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Can you imagine how David felt when Uriah sent word to him and said, all right, I'm pregnant. David knew that was his baby. And David knew beyond the shadow of a doubt too, that when Uriah found out about it, he would do this. He would bring his wife Bathsheba, and he would bring David before the congregation of Israel, and the law demanded that they stone them to death. And so when David was placed in this quandary, what did he try to do? He tried to secure his deliverance by fleshly means. First of all, he told Uriah to go down to his house, and he sent him a mess of meat to go down there and share with Bathsheba. Uriah didn't go. The second thing David did, now hold your seat and pay close attention. The second thing David did was he made Uriah drunk. Now think of it. A Christian deliberately getting somebody else drunk. Now that's not the marks of a very good believer, is it? And we find, but this is what David did. And it didn't work out. Because Uriah would not go down to his house. He slept with the servants of David. And then David figured this way. He says, there's only one means left. I've got to get you rid of Uriah. And so he sent a letter. He sent a letter by Uriah to Joab, the general, and saying this, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, then retire from him. In other words, back off so he'd be left alone so that he could be put to death. Now this was David. And David here is a fit picture of a sinner trying to secure his deliverance by fleshly means. And how much of that is going on at this present hour? You know, beloved, you can say what you want, but if anybody would just take the Word of God and read it and study it and believe it, every last one of those individuals would become a good old-fashioned Sovereign Grace Baptist. Now, I make no bones about that. People today, we have so many cults and isms and everything else, and what do? They take this portion of the Word of God, and they take that portion of the Word of God, and they tie the things together, and they form a doctrine, and that doctrine is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. But what do? They're trying to do this. They're trying to secure the deliverance by fleshly means. And man today is doing the same thing. And how sad it is that our churches are filled with individuals who have done this. They talk to the average individual today, and they'll tell you this. When I went forward as a little kid, they always asked me, did you want to trust Jesus? Well, of course I did. I put my hand up, and they said, all right, you want to trust Jesus? Then you're saved. That's not it. Over and over again, you have the same story. These kids make a profession of faith when they're youngsters, some of them 5 and 6 years old, and some of them 7 or 8, and by the time they reach a teenager, what happens? They're no different than the other teenagers that never go to church. They're just as wicked as they can be, with the exception of one thing. They've been sealed in their rebellion and sealed in false religion. And we find very clearly, unless God has special grace on them, when they die, they'll just die and go to be another face in hell. Now, this is a sad situation of America today and of the world with regard to our religious world. That we find David assumed that death would solve his problem. And so he had Uriah put to death. Well, death doesn't solve anything. This is why you find when people are divorced and everything like that, and it becomes a triangle, what happens? Many times it winds up in a shooting. The individual says, if I shoot that individual, then my problems are over with. No, they're just compounded. And David thought here his problems were over with. And Uriah was put to death, we find very clearly, and the individual will do the same thing at this present hour, because I'm going to tell you right now, man's heart has not changed. Wherever you go, human nature is always the same. I talked with a man this past week. He came to me and he said, pray for my wife. And I find out that he's having trouble with his wife, and he talked to me all the time. And when I talked to the pastor about it, he had already talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, point blank, he's just looking for sympathy. He knows what he needs to do, but he won't do it. Well, that's true. And yet we find many times this happens, because I'm going to tell you right now, when God tells us to do something, let's do it no matter what. But make sure that the Lord tells us that's the one thing to go. And then we find David not only as a picture of the sinner trying to secure his deliverance by fleshly means, and then we find that special grace had to be given to David to rescue him. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27, look at what it said. But that David had done displeased the Lord. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find again, in verses 13 and 14, listen to the word of God and follow along. Notice what it says. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto the Lord, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. However, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born of unto thee shall surely die. We'll save that for another time, but I want you to notice, here we find special grace we had to be given to David. And how does it happen? Like it happened this morning when we talked about the wise men. Suddenly and mysteriously and positively and indelibly, those wise men had a revelation from God. They knew that something was there, and they followed the star that was an angel, as we pointed out. They followed that star. It brought them where? It brought them to the religious realm in Jerusalem. They asked the questions where Christ was to be born. They told them, but I want you to notice, when they walked out, they were on their way to Bethlehem. And what are you talking about? They had to walk out and turn their back on that organized religion of that day in order to find Christ. And you know what? The same situation is at this present hour. People, when the Lord God of heaven gets a hold of them, in the average church, if an individual raises their hand and says, pray for me, I'm a lost sinner, you can rest assured of one thing. A half a dozen people will go to them and try to lead them on a profession right away. And when that doesn't work, they'll get angry with them and say, you're too stubborn to believe. And that's not true. God is the one that brings a sinner. And salvation is all of God, and it's all of grace. And how we need to emphasize that more than ever before. Now, as we've looked at David, as a picture of the sinner. Let's look at Uriah tonight and see the example of Uriah. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, his name. The name Uriah should be an encouragement to believers, because the name Uriah, flame Jehovah. Isn't that something? Flame of Jehovah. And Uriah was a wonderful man. He was one of David's mighty men. David had some mighty men, and turn to 1 Chronicles, if you will, and look at me at chapter 11 for just a moment. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 11, we find the Word of God brings it out and tells us about the catalog of David's mighty men. In America tonight, they're looking for heroes. Well, I'll tell you right now, the heroes are found in the Word of God. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 11, we see it set forth for our learning. Look with me, if you will, at verse 41. Notice, Uriah the Hittite, Zabad the son of Abli, or Ali. Now, what do you have here? Here's a catalog of David's mighty men. In other words, Uriah was a great soldier of the Lord. I read an article in the Reader's Digest this afternoon about a man who had been a draft dodger and how he came in contact with a man who had been a hero. And the man had been the heroes in Vietnam, and we find he'd been shot down, and he spent time in the infamous Hanoi Hilton, and he was finally rescued, and of course he suffered results of it, but he was a hero. And we find the other fellow is nothing but a draft dodger and a protester. And so by the time he got through being with that man, he said he made a diligent study of the heroes of America, and he said, I was not one of those heroes. He says, I bowed my head in shame the way I treated my country when she needed me. And beloved, that's true at this present hour with many. There are many so-called Christians today that ought to bow their heads in shame for the way that they treat the things of God. And yet we find David, or Uriah, I should say, his name is an encouragement to believers because his name means flame of Jehovah. You know, D.L. Moody said years ago, or somebody told D.L. Moody this statement years ago, God has yet to find and use a man that will be wholly yielded unto him. And D.L. Moody said these words. He said, by the grace of God, I'm going to be that man. And he was a mighty, mighty evangelist back yonder in the other century, as we know. And many people came to know him as Lord and came to know Christ as Lord and Savior because of the ministry of D.L. Moody. Now, his ministry changed a little bit, and it wasn't for the better after the fire in Chicago. But he was a great man of God. One day he was walking down the streets of Chicago, and he saw a man there standing against the lamppost, and he was so drunk he could hardly stand up, and he recognized Mr. Moody, and he said, hey, Mr. Moody. He said, I'm one of your converts. Moody looked at him. He said, yes, you are. It's clear you're not one of God's converts. He said, you may be one of mine, but he said, you're not one of God. And he warned that man he better repent and get right with the Lord God of heaven. Now, Uriah, his name is an encouragement to believers. The second thing we want to look at is this, his dedication to the cause of Israel. Now you say, what are you talking about? Three things stand out. Number one, this is what it is. He did not give way to self-indulgence. Now, preacher, what are you talking about here? All right, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you will, and look at verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. Now, wasn't that strange? No, he did not give way to self-indulgence. David wanted him to, because it was part of David's plan to do what? To have Uriah go down there, and then he would naturally have a relationship with his wife. And God, we find, kept Uriah from going down there. You see, this was the providence of God working against David's conniving. And David didn't have the sense enough to believe it. But Uriah here, his dedication to the cause of Israel, stands out. He did not give way to self-indulgence. Then he rebuked those who did by his actions. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right, look at verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Now look at the answer. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.
Now, what were you talking about? He did not give way to self-indulgence, but the second thing about it was this. He rebuked those by his actions. You see, Uriah's actions were like a sword in David's bosom. And David tried his best to get Uriah to go down to his house and to be with his wife Bathsheba, and Uriah didn't do it. Proving again, here you have an example of Uriah. His name is an encouragement to believers, and his dedication to the cause of Israel ought to rebuke every one of us if we become careless in the things of God. Now look again, the third thing about Uriah was this. He hazarded his life for the honor and safety of the kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, look again if you will, look at verses 10. And we find, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst not thou go down to thine house? And Uriah said very clearly, he said, the others are in tents and encamped in the open field. He said, I will not do it as long as I'm here. He was a rebuke to our self-indulgent. And then we find also, what did he do? He hazarded his life for the cause and honor and safety of his kingdom. And beloved, you and I better recognize this, that every time we get into the war, any time the soldier goes off to war, you can rest assured of this, he's going to hazard his life or her life for the cause of this country. And how we need that today. It's a shame and a disgrace to me when I find out, and I read about it in the paper, how that those protesters there in that little island off the coast of Puerto Rico are doing their best to keep the Navy from practicing and the Marines from practicing so that they can be the best kind of soldiers. No, these protesters are against it. They have no use for America whatsoever. And I'm surprised that the Navy hasn't resorted to some severe measures, and I look for it to come. They just defied the federal judge. They told him, you have no right to be there. Stay off. And what did they do? They trampled underfoot the fences that were put up for their safety. And I remember so very clearly when I was in Michigan, I was teaching school. And you perhaps remember when the National Guard fired on those protesters at this particular college. And one of them got run over by a bulldozer. And so the kids in the class, they asked me, they said, Mr. Northier, what do you think about this bulldozer running over this man? I said, he got what he deserved. They looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, in the first place, he had no business being there. I said, he was stopping people from doing their lawful work. I said, secondly, he was protesting against something that didn't concern him. And I said, thirdly, he defied somebody if they dared to continue with their work, if necessary, and he found out that it backed over him. And I said, he got what he deserved. They kind of shook their head, and when I got through with them, they said, well, I hate to admit it, but I think you're right. And you find very clearly when the judgment of God falls upon protesters that are doing the wrong thing, don't feel sorry for them. They got what they deserved. And if we got what we deserved, I know this, we'd all be in hell a long time. Uriah, for just a moment. We find, listen to now, the third thing about Uriah was this. He was deliberately sinned against by others. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, David sinned against Uriah. He first of all had him called out of the army where he was fighting. Number two, he came and asked him how things were going. Number three, he told him to go down to his house. And he would also send him a mess of meat after him so that he could have a good feast. And then the third thing was this. When that didn't work, he got Uriah drunk with the hope that he could get him down to his house. And then Uriah would naturally do what alcohol always does. And we find alcohol is a canopy that covers all the other sins. When an individual goes out and gets drunk and everything like that, that doesn't surprise me when they wind up in a bed with somebody. It doesn't surprise me. Because alcohol is a canopy that covers all the other sins. And David tried to get this done with Uriah, and we find that didn't work. So then David deliberately did this. We find very clearly he had Uriah put in the forefront of the battle so that he could be killed. You see, Uriah was this kind of a man. His dedication to the cause of Israel stands out. He was deliberately sinned against by others. And don't be surprised, believer, if that happens to you. You might as well understand it. We are not in a friendly world. The world never has, never did, and never will put its stamp of approval upon a work of God. It never has, and it never will. And you and I are in a battle, and we need to understand that. We need to be like Uriah, and we find that when this happens, we will be deliberately sinned against by others. And hold your seat now, it'll come even from those that profess to know Christ. Some of the greatest sores that I had in the ministry came to me by people who professed to know Christ. Some of them in my own church when I was in mission. But we did like Uriah. We kept serving the Lord, and you know, takes care. And he'll do so today. So because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The fourth thing about Uriah was this. He was faithful to his king till the end of his days. Now get that. He was faithful to his king till the end of his days. I don't find Uriah here falling into a backslidden condition. I find him as a courageous, consecrated, deliberate soldier of David. And what an example he sets for us as believers to follow. We need to be courageous, and we need to be dedicated, and we need to be that way unto the Lord God of heaven, and we need to recognize that his cause takes first place in our life regardless of what people say, think, or do. And this is the way Uriah was. He was faithful unto his king until the end of his days. Believers today need to be the same way. And how sad it is that we don't have too many at this present hour. When we come to church, I find out, I said, there's people cutting the grass. There's other working in the lawn. Some of them are having a big cookout and everything like that. And I turned to my wife and I said, point blank, I said, they got time for everything but the Lord. And I was talking with Brother Griffin this afternoon, and we were going back, and I said, you remember the blue laws? He said, I sure do. I said, you know, they weren't so bad, were they? He said, we should have never repealed them. And the blue law was this, that no alcohol, no gasoline, or anything, the only thing that would be open in the blue law was this, a pharmacy. And the pharmacy could only sell drugs. The rest of the time, everything was shut down. But I'm going to tell you this, when it was in that category, we didn't have the crime and the incest and the murder and everything else that we have today. We have degenerated, not improved. And people have said, oh, those blue laws were restrictive. No, they weren't. They were designed to cause people to do one thing, and that is this. Remember this the Lord's Day and hallow it, so to speak. And we find they couldn't do what they wanted to do until finally there was enough unsaved individuals and the lack of the Christians fighting up against it. We find they repealed those laws, and look what we have today. We go by Walmart at this present hour. And Walmart is wide open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I'll tell you right now, you'll have a great big crowd of cars that are there. You know there's a lot of people there. They have no time for God. And we find their dedication is very slim. But Uriah was not that way. He was faithful to his king till the end of his days. And then we find also, listen carefully now, it cost him something. It cost him his life. Now look again what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And look what happened. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now this is what it cost him. Dedication and consecration unto his king cost him his life. It may cost us our life. As I've said before, we'll say again, America right now has been given a reprieve for 4 years. What happens after 4 years? I don't know. But God knows. And right now we're in a reprieve, and I'll say this. If this country doesn't turn around in 4 years, you can rest assured of one thing. The judgment of God will inevitably fall upon it. And it'll start this way. Here's the way God judges a nation. Three things that he does. Number one, he judges a nation by nature. What are you talking about? Some places in America haven't had rain. Up there in Virginia, they've had a real dry winter. And they're hoping and praying that the Lord give them some rain because it's getting so dry. I notice it's getting dry here in Arkansas too. All right, you move far north, and what do you find? The Mississippi is at the flood stages, not only the first time, but the second time again. And then you go to other places, and what do you find? You find that the farmers are having a difficult time getting their crops in. And like the man from North Dakota that wrote me, he said, for the past 3 years, he said, we haven't hardly been able to make a crop. He said that we've had too much rain. All right, when God judges a nation, he'll start with nation. The second thing he'll do with this, he'll give that nation, he'll give that country a poor set of leaders. And then he'll do, he'll cause that country to get in war and cut off its young men. And I'll tell you right now, that could happen tonight in Kosovo. But God's given America a reprieve for at least 4 years, and how we need to take advantage of it. But Uriah was this kind of a man. What did he do? We find very clearly, his death was not in vain. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? We find very clearly, here his death sets forth the sovereignty of God. Now, what do you mean? Some sinned grievously before their redemption. Some sinned grievously after their redemption. David was one of these. And what an example he has set. And of course, we see it set forth even in the history of our own nation. And then we find some are spared and not affected this way. If God has kept you out of grievous sin, don't think that you won't do it. Don't think it can happen to you. Because our Lord tells us very clearly, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the danger we face is this. We can become proud of our spirituality and so on and so forth. And when an individual is proud of their spirituality, you put it down. They don't have it. You still with me? Look again if you will. We see also, not only is the death of Uriah was not in vain, but then we see it set forth to what lengths man will go to maintain a good reputation before his fellow man. Now it's important that we have one. Don't misunderstand me, but don't sacrifice or compromise your faith for the sake of friendship and the sake of having a good reputation among your fellow men. You see, Uriah's death was not in vain, and we find it sets forth very clearly what men will go to and what lengths they'll go to keep their reputation before a fellow man. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm much rather concerned what God thinks about me than what people think. And I hope you are as a Christian. Therefore, as a Christian, we are to be what? We're to be as honest and forthright as we know how to be. And we don't pull any punches and we tell the truth. And yet we don't go around with our chip on our shoulder. We try to get along with people as much as we can. But now this is the example of Uriah. And I think he set forth a good example for believers to look at and to profit from. I hope this is your case tonight. Now, why do I tell you this? Because believers here should profit from David's mistake. Always remember one thing. So many times, and I had to come to this, I looked at Abraham, I looked at David, I looked at Moses, I looked at Paul, and I looked at Peter, and I said, those great men of faith, I guess they never did sin. But as I went and studied them, I found out that every one of them had clay feet. Every one of them were nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And you know, that encouraged me because I said, look, here are these great men of faith, and yet they're no different than we are. The problems that they face, we face, and how we should profit from their mistakes. And if you want to learn some more about it, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when you get home, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And then we see also that we need to be aware of the beginnings of sin. Now, how did it start out with David? All right, look, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you will. And we find in verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from there, from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, what do you have here? Beware of the beginnings of sin. The little foxes chew up the grapes, don't they? And little sins lead to great ones. And the wages of sin is still death. And we need to beware of the beginnings of, in this portion of the Word of God, we see the imperative need of David needing the grace of God. He was no different than you. Whatever takes his hand off in any one of us, you can put it down. We'll be just as bad or even worse than David. And how it sets forth the imperative need of God's grace. And I hope and pray that every one of you know what I'm talking about.